Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Now, you notice Paul's heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. And we'll get into that deeper as we go on. As you know, that these chapters continually talk about the Jews and the nation Israel. But what I want you to focus on this morning is that word zeal. That word zeal, it means a fury of passion, exuberance, excitement of mind, possessiveness, fervor of spirit, an intensity of loyalty in embracing, pursuing, and defending God. Does that define you? Does that speak of you? Now, what we're going to learn here is the wrong way to have zeal. But let me quote C.S. Lewis. "I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is the result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is its deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long in vain." Now, zeal. The Jews had zeal, but it was a wrong zeal. If you notice again in verse 2, that they did it not according to knowledge. See, to be sincere in something but not have the correct understanding of who God is going the wrong way. You can have a fervent spirit, but if you don't understand what God requires of you and what he has done, then it's all in vain. And we see this in many ways. We see it in churches, but we also see it in the cults. They have a zeal for God, but they don't understand who he is. We see it in Islam. They have a zeal, but again, it's misdirected. The Jews, too, were misdirected because their zeal was not according to the knowledge. In verse 3, we see that they were ignorant. It means without understanding. To pick up and choose one's understanding of God and his word, not to take the full counsel of God. It's not to pick and choose. And see, that's where we get in trouble, is that we just focus on one perspective or one characteristic of God, like his love. That love and forgiveness covers everything, and we can continue living the way that we desire. Well, again, that brings us to nothing. Not to the heart of God. It just makes us really, if you will, define God in our own minds. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, that those in Laodicea and for many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of full assurance, of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And Jesus Christ is everything you need to know. But it's described and explained and expounded on in his word. It's a correct understanding of his word. Now, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. And remember in Romans 9, we learned how. They did it by what? "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but were by the works of the law. They tried to work their way to God. Which we've learned over and over again in Romans that there is none righteous, no, not one. In fact, Paul will go on to say that, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." And later he says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." It's the realization that none of us are righteous. We cannot keep the law. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts. I may surprise you, but it isn't about do's and don'ts, because you can't. You can't do it. He did it. And it really is coming to that understanding in our hearts and our lives that it's all about Christ and what he has done. If you notice, too, they didn't submit to what God has revealed. Why? Because of their pride. Remember when Jesus spoke of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee stood and said, "Lord God, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my possessions." The tax collector, he said, went off, but he was just basically praying to himself. But the tax collector didn't lift up his eyes, but beat his chest and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, sin." That's the beginning. It's the realization of who we are. But see, this is where a lot of times we miss out to how to have the correct zeal. And you might be thinking, well, what does this mean? I have to burn? Do I have to be one of those fanatics standing on the corner? Do I have to be one of those guys that just is wild-eyed and getting in everybody's face, that if you don't come to Christ, you're going to hell? No. But, like it says in Revelation, the church of Laodicea, which Paul already quoted from, says this: "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich with a white garment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Excuse me. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him." So really, it comes down to your faith and my faith is a zeal for God. But again, what does that mean? I'm going to show you seven things, seven simple things. And the first we've just covered. It begins with humility. It begins with humility and submission. That's the key right there. It's come to the realization that, first of all, you need a Savior. But then it's the second part of it, it's the realization that you don't just need a Savior, you need a Lord. To be saved without a Lord really just puts you in a place of security for salvation, but you're miserable on this. See, we still try to live our lives apart from him in so many different ways. And you wonder why I don't have a fervency for him. Because if coming to the understanding of, first of all, I need a Savior, and then humbly understanding, I need a Lord. I need somebody who knows where he's going. And we pretend we know where we're going. But we don't. We get lost. We get confused. We question, and none of those things in themselves can be wrong if, again, it brings us to the place of understanding my need is for the shepherd. I need someone to know where they're going. Now, when I'm driving, I have no problem. Why? Because it's not that I have a GPS. I don't need a GPS. I want you to understand I'm saying this, and as I'm looking at you, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for this. See, I have my wife. She tells me where to go. She shows me the best way to go. And it's funny because she could be in mid-sentence and she goes, "Oh, turn here." "Well, I was going to go straight." "No, this is faster. Turn here." So it's always good to have somebody who knows where they're going. But see, more importantly, it's important to be able to submit to that person. And that person is Christ. So the first thing to have a zeal is to be humble and to be submissive. The second thing is a correct understanding and knowledge for God's word. See, the scripture says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, period. So it's to be a man of the word, to be a woman of the word. Not to learn just from rote, not just to understand the doctrines, which those are important, but it's to see Christ clear. Do you seek him clear when you read? Are you humbly coming before him saying, Lord, teach me your word? The psalmist says, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. So it's a correct understanding of the word. Now, in verse 4, we read that for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The end means finished. We know Christ fulfilled the law, but here it means more than just finishing the law. The requirements of the law, he finished. See, for you and I, it's not so much about obedience anymore as in submission. Because he says, having wiped out, Paul says in Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we first see with humility, then we also see the correct understanding of God's word and being his word. But you also understand that he has fulfilled what needed to be done. He's fulfilled the requirements. He paid the penalty, paid the price. As he said from the cross, it is finished. It's done. Now, why that's important is because, again, we're broken. And I get that. We sin, yes, every day. But because of that, the enemy smacks us around, attacks us, and we don't become the men and women Christ that he so desires, because our focus, again, is on our performance, not on what he's done. And see, you and I as believers, the most important thing is what he has done and what he continues to do. So to have zeal, I must find its end all in Christ. Your whole life, everything about you, everything you need, everything you want, everything you desire must come to the place that you understand who Christ is. Paul found that out. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He says, concerning zeal persecuting the church, speaking of himself, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. To have the zeal for God must end and begin in Christ, but it's to understand something. It's because he wants to fellowship with you. He wants to be close to you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be everything that you so desire. One who will show you the way. One that has shown you the way. The one that will protect. The one that will guide. The one that will direct. To understand that, too, is number 4, listen. To have a zeal, we must receive God's love. See, it's not about your effort. It's not about your works. It's not about your performance. It's just what is stated in the Word of God. Let me read it to you in 1 John chapter 4. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so we also ought to love. See, the hardest thing for all of us is just a simple truth, is to let God love us. And that's not based on your performance. It's not based on how cute you are. It's not based on how funny you are. It's not based on how good you are, whether you keep the law or not, whether you read your Bible this morning, whether you're praying to him. There's a truth that should echo in all of our hearts and minds. You are loved. You don't deserve it, neither do I. You can't earn it. It's just true. When you came to Christ, you entered into God's love. First, it was manifested at the cross. Now it's revealed daily. God says to each of us, I love you. I love you. Now, see the freedom that gives us. But see, understand, for a zeal now is to understand, I am loved. I am loved, and out of that now I live. That I am loved, and nothing can separate me from God's love. That when I walk out those doors, I am loved just as much as I'm in here. When I'm at work, God still loves me just as much. When I fail, God still loves me. When I say something wrong to my children, God still loves me. When I say something wrong to my spouse, God still loves me. It's not based on my performance. It's based on truth. God declares it. I love you. And God's love is an eternal, unfathomable love. So it's to understand and accept it in submission and humility that I am loved, and it's not because there's anything worthy in me to be loved. Now, I know that kind of gets to us too, because some of us just, but I'm so lovable. The reality is none of us deserve His love. Now, number five, to be zealous for God is to be zealous for His presence. Well, that seems natural now. I'm loved. So don't you think I want to be in His presence? I want to be with people who love me. I mean, I understand we have to go out in the world, but it's nice to come home. My wife loves me. She might tell me where to go, but she loves me. I'm kidding. She loves me. I want to be with people who love me. God loves us. So it's to be zealous to be in His presence. As the psalmist says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When will You come to me? Thirsting for that. As an example, it's Thomas. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to Judea. I'm going close to Jerusalem. But Master, that's where the people want to kill You. He's going. So Thomas goes, let's go with him and die. See, it's to have that passion, that desire to stay with Him regardless. If all men fall away, I still will follow. Why? Because of His love for me. There's no better place to be. Because in His love also I understand something. That through the cross I have peace. Peace with God. See how all this should radiate in our hearts and minds? I have the peace of God. I have the love of God. I have the grace of God. God's given it all to me, stirring up inside me now to understand these things correctly in God's word. It stirs up in my heart a passion to be in His presence. And it's not based on my goodness. It's based on His goodness, His grace, His work. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. Now live in it. And the heart begins to stir. The heart now is motivated. The next one is zeal. Number six is zeal. Listen, zeal lives in the joy of the Lord. In John 15:11 says this. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. John later in his epistle says this, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. In fact, Paul, at the end of this letter, is going to say this, these things we write to you, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But you say, but you don't know what's going on in my life. Trust me, joy is not at the top of the list right now. James says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because again, what it does is it shows that God's at work. God's always at work. God just says, come on, let's go. Life's not going to be easy, but I promise you this. I love you. I'll always be with you. I'll never leave or forsake you. I'm doing a work in you. All I want you to do is just follow me. Submit, humble yourself, and follow me. And desire to be in my presence. Every day. Every day, whether you feel me or not. Whether you think I'm doing what you want or not. That's regardless of the fact that I'm doing what's best for you. Why? Did I mention that he loves you? With a complete love? I don't know, yeah, as a parent, I always want what's best for my kids and my grandkids. And I'm a fallible man. You imagine God? And he calls you his child because he wants what's best for you too. And he desires to be in your presence. He desires for you to understand and to receive his love and to understand his peace and to understand joy. There's joy in the Lord. As Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not based on how you feel. Based on the simple truth that you're accepted in the beloved. And God will never leave you. That you have a hope. The world needs hope right now. Very much so. But it also needs people that will burn for Christ. I hope you're understanding something here. This zeal that we're building up here is not a zeal that you're manifesting. It's a zeal that you're embracing. It's just a zeal you're accepting. Why? Because it's found in Christ. My heart's desire is to be in Christ. Everything else is rubbish, as Paul said. To understand him, to know him. Power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Wait a minute, do you have to say that, Paul? Because he knew in all things God manifests himself in and through him. Always showing himself strong. And we know how it ended with Paul. He lost his head. Literally. So the last one I want to bring your attention to is, if you will, what Jesus, when he came into the Temple Mount, he found the temple and those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the changers, the money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house has eaten me. He had a zeal for his Father's house. Behold, the Father's house. Here. You have entered into the Father's house. You are his church. You are Christ's body. In the church, we find his presence. Stir up the fellowship. We worship. We get into his word. We learn correctly. Oh, not because of me. Oh, don't trust every word I say. Trust the fact that God has given you his word and he's given you his spirit to guide you into all truth. We pray. We seek his face. It's a place of praise. It's a place of thanksgiving. It's a place that you and I, because of everything else we just spoke of, should be part of that zeal. We should be zealous. We should be knocking on the door. We should be saying, open up the door. Let us worship. Let us fellowship together. Let us share in the love of Jesus Christ that he has for us. Let us share in the joy, the praise. If we can't have joy here, where can you have it? This is a place to lay down the burdens. This is a place to pray about the problems, the struggles. But it's also the place to praise God and understand with thanksgiving, he's going to answer the prayer. Maybe not the way you want it to be, but the way you need it. Why? Because then I mentioned that he loves you. And he wants what's best for you. See, so many of us hang on to things that are happening in our lives or maybe even the past. They didn't move. They didn't change. So we think God doesn't love me. It's because I'm not performing right. And some of that is true. And we'll talk about that in a second. But it's never because he's ceased to love. Ceased to desire to be in your fellowship. But do we strive to be in his presence? Now, the other part of that is really, if you will, is the second part, is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God both in your body and your spirit, which are God. See, you and I, see, collectively, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are the temple of the living God. But now he's talking about individually, we are all the temple of the living God. That God is inside us. That he has taken residence in us. That he desires that fellowship daily. But to understand this is also to understand something else. That there's something that can separate us from the presence and the fellowship of God. Sin. Unconfessed sin. It's deliberate sin. Now, lift your eyes up. Because see, this is what I don't want you to think, especially right now we're talking about all this. Is that yes, it's good to confess our sins. Because he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. But see, he's not asking for perfection because you're not perfect yet. You will be. Yeah, he's promised that. But he wants you and us, me too, to look at sin as it really is. Because see, nothing can separate me from his love. Nothing can separate me from the joy. Nothing can separate me from his peace. Nothing can separate me from his presence. Except when I deliberately turn my back like a stubborn 2-year-old and says, I want this. Oh, he didn't leave. But we broke in the fellowship. So see, for us to understand the zeal of God is to look at sin as it really is. It's what separates us from him. And it must be dealt with quickly. Now, as an example, the Church of Corinth was a very fleshly, interesting paradox, a very fleshly church, but it's a very spiritual church too. Interesting. But the purpose was is that they were, 1 Corinthians, that he wrote about a sinner and sin in the church. And he wanted them to deal with it. In 2 Corinthians, he speaks of them dealing with it. I want you to listen to this. So it is about, if you will, about them taking action. But it's also really, if you will, we can look at this of taking action ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, he says this. Paul says, for I observed this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner with diligence produced in you. Now, understand, and when he says this, diligence means you took action quickly. You didn't hesitate. You saw the matter. I brought it to your attention and you dealt with it quickly. With diligence produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation. You took action. You cleared it out. You made no excuse. You saw it what it was. This is sin. And it needs to be dealt with. With indignation, a hatred towards sin. This is the very enemy of God. Sin. It's the very thing that has separated humanity from God. Sin. Rebellion against God. Rebellion against the one who loves you. Rebellion against the one who wants to be in your presence, have fellowship with you. To enjoy you. To enjoy him. To have the peace of God. The understanding that he is with you always. That he is by your side through life, through the darkness and to taking us home. That sin should be hated. He goes on and says, to observe the very thing sorrowed in godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear. Fear of what? Oh, fear of displeasing the one who loves me. Fear of being not in his presence in my mind, of rebellious and standing with my arms folded. Fear, again, of not seeing him for who he is. He is holy and the price that he paid. Fear that I will not accept and enjoy his love, his joy, his peace. To fear God is to understand who God is. Not in terrified fear, but in awe and respect and admiration. To fear God. Fear of displeasing him. Fear of allowing sin to reign in my life when he said, I am free. Now, each one of us are on a journey. Each one of us, if we will, we don't want you to know what goes on inside our hearts. Now, just think of that. I know that this illustration has been used many a times, but it's true. I don't want you to know what I think or feel throughout the week. It would embarrass me. I would be chagrined. I would be remorsed. I would be cowering behind this pulpit because you'd say, you're the one teaching us? But remember something. God does see. And God still receives. Because he knows my heart. That there's always forgiveness in him. But it's time to take our lives seriously. The understanding what it means to have a reverence and awe of God is in submission to him and humility of receiving his word and truth, receiving his love, receiving his joy, receiving his presence, receiving God as my Lord and Savior, walking with him daily, accepting the truth that I am loved. I am loved. You know, as a young man, I guess I can share this because we all share this. What is it? I wanted someone to love. Now, if I just told you that, then my wife would be the happiest person in the world. But the truth of the matter is, I just didn't want to love somebody. I wanted somebody to love me. I wanted somebody to see me for who I was and still accept me, nuts and bolts and all. Wrinkles, weirdness. Trust me, that's one thing my wife is still trying to deal with. I'll be honest with you, I am weird. I just don't show it all to you all, folks. It could probably scare you. But I wanted somebody to love me for who I was. Hey, gang, you are loved. So loved. Even though he sees everything. And he wants us to just accept and live and walk in the love that he has for us, to stay in fellowship, to be free, and to understand that anything that would separate us from his presence, his fellowship, his love, his joy, must be eradicated, pointed out. This is sin, and I know there's some of you that have been dealing with the same sin for years and years, and it won't go away. I got good news for you. You shall be delivered. Do you believe that? God's desire is to have fellowship. Now, it's true. Sometimes he'll let you struggle with it. Because he's teaching you other lessons. We just look at the one thing. God, look at this. Take it away. Take this away and then I will be the best Christian in the world. But the Lord knows something. See, it's not necessarily that one sin. It's everything else around that one sin. But it's also the kernel reason why you have that sin. See, God's the master physician. Oh, he's the wonderful surgeon. And he always goes to the heart of the issue, not the blatant one that we see. And he works these things out in your life until you're ready for him to not only expose it, but to remove it. And to be honest with you, most of the time it's just simple. I can do this, Lord. I can do it. But see, again, to finish this, because we need to spend some time in communion, it's to understand again that hatred towards it. The fear of displeasing God, the vindication. See, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. It's to take up the banner, God, I will hate sin. Not to make myself feel better, but to remain in fellowship and love and joy and peace with him. To see it for what it is. No more try to color it. Don't blame others. Don't blame the past. It's you. You're the sinner. Go to him who loves you. Unconditionally. Completely. Let him do a work in you that will completely revolutionize you. Also, zeal in the Lord is a passion. Listen to this. It's a passion that bubbles up from what he has done, what he is doing, what he shall accomplish. It will be finished. And so I have the joy of it. There was a church in Kansas City years ago. Years ago, they had this for their slogan. Wake up. Sing up. Preach up. Pray up. Pay up. But never give up or let up. Or back up, or shut up, until the cause of Christ in the church and in the world is built up. The church takes action when it goes through just the simple process of saying that God is everything. God is the reason we are here. God is to be glorified. God is doing a work. God is in our midst. He is manifesting his presence. He loves us. He desires for us to fellowship with him. He desires us for to put ourselves aside and focus on him so that he can minister to you, that you can glorify him, that the world can see there's something different in you. And it's not because of something you're stirring up inside yourself. It's not because you're working it out. It's not because you're a goofball like me. It's because Christ has done it all, and you're accepting it. Submit to it. Believe it. Live it. And we keep knocking on these doors. We'll keep coming here, and this crazy guy will keep speaking these things, even though I'm with you, because God has got to do a work in me day to day, and I know it. But I know something. Maybe because I'm there. He's doing it. And it will be complete. Be zealous for the Lord, only because of what he's doing in you. Accept it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this truth. My prayer for each of us here, that we receive these truths this morning. The passion and the zeal that we may have is all because of what you have done. your forgiveness continually in our lives. Love that you have for us. The joy that is ours because of the work that Christ has done. The fellowship that you desire to have with each of us. Lord, I pray that each of us, as we come to the communion table, would come with the understanding to get rid of everything that is before us, lay it at the table, and say, Lord, you paid it all. But also humbly submit ourselves to the work that you're doing in our lives. So, Father, I just pray as we come to this point in the service that you'd help us all just reflect on what you have done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.